Revelation chapter 16. I hope everyone has a Bible this afternoon, and I hope you have your turning fingers on, because you're going to need them. As a matter of fact, if you look up here, see all those red marks? That's everywhere we're going. Okay, so we're going to a lot of places once we get started. Hopefully we will. Revelation chapter 16. And let's begin back at the beginning of this chapter for context this morning to remind us where we're at. Revelation chapter 16, and let's begin in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." This is God's great voice, and he's declaring, sending these angels to pour out his wrath upon the earth. And the first of these angels, and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy, they deserve it." And I heard another, the second witness, I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." It was great judgments, it is great wrath, but it's just wrath. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. We know from previous chapters his kingdom was the whole world. And it's full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So obviously we are continuing our study of biblical prophecy this afternoon. And in this study, as we have progressed through this book of Revelation, we have seen that its main focus is the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. And in that unveiling, we see mainly his office, the office of Jesus Christ, his office, not necessarily of Savior. That is presented to us in the Gospels, but here it is his office of Supreme Judge. This book, the book of Revelation, focuses in on the just judgment and vindication of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22 declares, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And sure enough, in the Revelation, this is portrayed for us by him, the Son, actually, literally, holding the book of judgment in his hands, the seven-sealed book. He alone being worthy to and able to open the book of the seven seals, the seven seals of judgment. And we see that indeed he will open the book. He will not only take it in his hands, but the Son. He will open this book. He will unscroll all of it, all of its wrathful seals, seven of them, each one at a time. And then within the seventh seal, We have seen that there will be seven trumpet judgments, each of themselves full of God's wrath. And then in the seventh, within the seventh trumpet, the last of the three woes, when the mystery of God is finished, there will be seven vials or seven bowls of the most fierce of all of God's wrath. And he will literally hurl these bowls of wrath upon the earth and unto the earth. And we have seen in the 16th chapter the emphasis God himself marks these vials with, and it is great. Magos. Great. Great wrath. And as we have just read and looked at in the last couple of weeks, in God's great wrath, God himself, God personally, with the first bowl, will plague the earth and people's bodies with grievous, excruciating, painful sores, literally oozing, festering boils. All will cover their bodies. Then in the second bowl, he will turn all of the sea into blood, literally the blood of death. And every living thing, everything that breathes, every living thing in the sea will die. Then with the third bowl, he will do the same to the rivers and to the springs, absolutely all fresh water. And I don't have any doubts that it would be just like the first plague in Egypt, that not only the springs and the heads of waters, but water that is in storage everywhere will turn to blood, just like it turned to blood in the pots, their storage pots in Egypt. So every water, all drinkable water, usable water everywhere will be turned to this blood. There will not be anything but that blood. In the fourth bowl, then, he will unleash the sun to inflict torturous, scorching heat upon the earth and its inhabitants. One place we read said that it was like an oven, a furnace burning. In the fifth bowl, there will be black darkness. And we talked about what was displayed there in the words, darkness without any light whatsoever. Black, tongue-gnashing, tongue-gnawing darkness. And then in the sixth bowl, in God's wrath, he will allow Satan to deceive the nations and the armies of the whole world to gather their weapons of warfare and gather themselves to battle, to the battle called the battle of the great day of God Almighty. How we ought to praise the Lord for salvation, brothers and sisters. What a futile place to gather. But if not for God's grace, all of us would gather there to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Really, obviously, God in his fierce, great wrath will gather them to his slaughter. And then in the seventh vial, the seventh bowl of God's personal wrath, look to verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It was greater than great. So God has targeted the earth. He has targeted the sea, he has targeted the waters and the sun, and now, interestingly, he's targeting the air, or we might say the atmosphere, with his wrath, with his judgment. And as he does, again, we continue to hear this repeating word, great, great. In verse 17, if you look there, John hears a great voice, and you'll notice that it is out of the temple of God, and we know from chapter 15, verse 8, that there is no one in the temple but God himself now at this point. So God himself declares this thing. He says, it is done. Literally, the words means to be made finished. Or we would say it, this is it. This is it. You know, really, what this chapter is, what it really is, the whole chapter is God's punctuation mark. It's an exclamation point. This is the day that we're reading as we come to this point, and it'll continue a little more over into chapter 19. But this is the day when the reality of sin and the reality of rebellion, I mean the real reality, will be made known. And it will be made known by God himself. Not one single person will be in the dark about sin on this day. Now that doesn't mean that sinners will stop sinning. No, because sin can't be anything and sin can't do anything but sin. But all will know without exception the just deserves for sin. Everybody, everywhere will know what sin deserves because it will be poured out without mixture, as the scriptures say it, without any mixture of mercy in it. God's wrath, the due payment for sin. Sin like we once owned, brothers and sisters, and we still own the factory of that sin. Those kind of sins, sin against our God, the wrath for that sin will personally be poured out upon the heads of these inhabitants of this earth by God himself. It is done, he says. And in this final bowl, we could say the finishing bowl, that's really what it is. The finishing bowl, God's wrath, first will take the form of a great earthquake. If you look in verse 18, you will notice that this universal, unequaled earthquake is so great, it's punctuated with the word great on both sides. Look at that, verse 18 and the latter part. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This earthquake is so great that God inserts this word great on both sides of it. It is a great, great earthquake. Hold your spot here. Flip back to Hebrews. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. Look what's revealed here in Hebrews chapter 12 about this earthquake, just quickly. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. I'll jump into the context here in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, speaking of God, for if they escape not who refused him, if they didn't escape that refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape. We won't escape either if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now, he's talking about Sinai is where he's referring to, but now, listen, he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, so the apostle is going to tell us, he's expounding what that phrase, yet once more, means. He says, it signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made or created, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you hear that? This great, great, really unimaginable earthquake is God literally shaking out the earth. He's going to shake out, it's like taking a rug outside and shaking out the dust. That's how God's going to shake the earth. Can you imagine that? That's what he's going to be doing in this earthquake. He's going to be getting rid of everything earthly and natural and temporary. He's going to shake the earth. Then in verse 19, back in Revelation 16, we notice a result of this great earthquake is the great city. Do you see that there? Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. What great city? Well, we've already actually been told in chapter 11, verse 8, we see that the great city, it is Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be divided in three parts. Many think that this phrase is referring to the next great here in the same verse, the great Babylon. And we might think that too, except for in this very verse, that's what he's doing. He's making a distinction. There's a distinction being made between the great city and then you'll notice the city of the nations. and then the Great Babylon. We're seeing three phases, three results of this earthquake. There's an issue in the great city, Jerusalem, and then there's an issue in all of the cities of the world. And then there's an issue in Great Babylon, sure, too. So the great city there is Jerusalem. It'll be divided into three parts. But be sure to see here the devastation of this great, great earthquake. The great city will be divided in three parts. And then notice the cities of the nations, or the Gentile cities, the cities of the world cities, what does it say? Will fall. They will fall. And then Great Babylon. Remember chapter 14, in the next two chapters, we're going to have an extensive exposition of Great Babylon. In chapter 14, though, we already heard Babylon the Great is fallen, which looks to right here. And then in verse 20, every island fled away. Every island will be relocated. And literally, the mountains, what does it say? Verse 20, and the mountains were not found. The mountains will be leveled. The mountains will be gone. Just imagine. So we have this great voice. We have this great, great earthquake. This great city, Jerusalem. Great Babylon, we're not going to look at that today because we're going to be looking into that in the next two chapters. And then God's wrath is poured out in verse 21 with hail. Again, in verse 21, you'll notice that on both sides of the word hail, we find the word great. Great, great hail. Great, great hail. I want to show you just how great. I want to give you a visual of my two carriers. We'll bring something here. I got to thinking about this hail and taking the numbers here, and then did a little, you know, you can find out anything on the internet. It may or may not be true, but you can find out anything on the internet. So I took the weight per square foot of ice and did a little calculation and got to thinking a little bit, and you'll see what the rewards of that are. So the size is comparable, the weight is comparable. That will fall with incredible velocity from heaven. After service is over, y'all be sure to come around there and feel that, because it ain't light. It's 100 pounds. A talent is about 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstorm, hail, basically 2 foot by 2 foot, will fall to the ground from heaven. As a matter of fact, let me read something to you out of the book of Joshua. There was a battle there. A great Confederate army of several nations came against the nation of Israel. And listen to what happened. It says in Joshua 10, verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them at Azekah, and they died. Listen to this. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, we're talking about hand-to-hand combat here. But there was more that died with the hailstones that God threw at them than that died by the sword in the nation by the nation of Israel. And I would say that there's no doubt that these will be greater than those in Joshua. Because this is not only great hail, it's great, great hail. Matter of fact, you'll notice the men blaspheme, verse 21, the men blaspheme God. Why? Because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof, of the hail, was exceeding great. I thought about having the boys just kind of hurl this thing over to some of y'all this afternoon and see what happened. I mean, we could hurl it and it would probably bust these pews in two. Just think about the velocity. I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard you could throw a penny off of the Empire State Building. By the time it gets to the ground, you could actually die by it because of the velocity. I don't know if that's true or not. But just think about these hailstones, something like that, falling from heaven. God hurling them from heaven. Can you imagine the terror? Because you understand, God will literally remove all the shelter with the earthquake. The mountains and the cliffs and the caves, they will be gone. Everything that stood will fall. All of the everything that once was a shelter will be leveled by this great, great earthquake. He will literally remove the shelter, and then he will throw these hailstones down upon the heads of the people, the inhabitants of the earth. Can you imagine what the world will look like, the earth will look like, after God's wrath of this great, great earthquake and this great, great hail? Imagine what the earth will look like. Well, we actually don't have to imagine, because the prophets give us some incredible detail and some insight. So I want us to take, in the moments that we have left this afternoon, I want to take a few minutes and read of the accounts, some of these accounts together, and look and see. Just look. It's amazing. I have a position that I believe is true about the kingdom, about the coming days, but it just amazes me. Every time I read it, the stuff we're about to read cannot be shuffled under the rug and be said to be, well, that's not literal. It is very literal. There's no way to take it other than literal. So keep that in mind as we return. First, I kind of lead you along here. First, we'll go back to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. We're going to get in some of the minor prophets. You know, Bibles may not open there. They miss those pages altogether. I'm not going to say them much. Mine not exactly fresh there either. Isaiah 24, just look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. How can that be anything but literal? There's no way that that's anything but literal. Then look at verse 18. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. That phrase, be removed like a cottage, literally means it's like a hut that totters, a little grass hut that totters. That's what the earth is going to look like. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall be visited. In verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded. Then the moon, after that, the moon shall be confounded or disgraced, and the sun ashamed. The moon shall be disgraced, and the sun shall be ashamed. Notice, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously, or his elders gloriously. You know what verse 23 is talking about? The moon being disgraced and the sun being ashamed. They're going to be eclipsed by the glory of the Lord. He's going to outshine them. And can we not see where he's going to do it from? Is there not a locality, an exact locality, where we could go today and say, right there is where it's telling us that this is going to happen. Absolutely. This is literal, literal prophecy. Wow. What a prophecy. Flip over now. Go forward a little further into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. And keep in mind, most of what we're reading, they're all talking about the same day. They're all talking about the day that we are looking at. It is called the day of the Lord. When he comes in his great glory at the very end of the tribulation. And you'll see how that all comes in. We haven't got quite to that step. That's a detail that's going to be held out until chapter 19. But it's all in that same general locality at the very end of the tribulation period. Jeremiah 4 and verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? The battle trumpet is blaring. That's what it's saying. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now listen to what Jeremiah says here. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly, or back and forth. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was now a wilderness, and all the cities thereof now are broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Go a little further, the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? But now listen. Therefore also now, now, that's now for us too. Now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. He will relent. Great, great wrath is coming. But the same God who will deliver that wrath will give mercy today. He will give mercy to those who deserve that wrath. Turn to him, he says. What a glorious gospel call in the midst of wrath, in the midst of the declaration of God's wrath. Now Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. What a wonderful chapter of Scripture this is. Zechariah chapter 14. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know all that's being revealed here. I can see some things. Some of it, we'll just have to wait till it happens to see what all it's talking about. But I'm going to tell you, it is something glorious. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil, that's the spoils of war. He's talking directly to the nation of Israel. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The spoils of war you will divide up in the midst of you. Now notice what it says. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. We've already seen that, haven't we? And the city, here's something though that is, it's a detail that we don't have in Revelation. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled. The women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, watch this, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Tells us exactly where it's going to happen. I showed you not long ago on a Wednesday night, I showed you the eastern gate that today is walled up, and you go across the Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives is right there out of the eastern gate. Standing at the eastern gate, you can see the top of the Mount of Olives. There's where he's coming. There's where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming, and he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, notice what happens. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And I think that's talking about the glory of Christ. And it shall be in that day, watch this, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, that's saying half of them to the east where it's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea that nothing lives in today. These waters will go, half of them will go to the Dead Sea, and half of them will toward the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, in the west, to the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, in that area over there, you have dry spells, and all the water dries up, and all you have is where the water beds, where the water used to be. It's not going to be like that in this day. Summer and winter, there's going to be running water out of Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Notice this. And it shall be lifted up. That's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. And here it's going to give us some dimensions. From Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Look, watch this. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. They're going to destroy one another. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, of all the Gentiles which came against Jerusalem, those nations that came, not the people that came, but the nations that came, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they will have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. He's saying everything in that day is going to be set apart unto the Lord. Everything. Wow. This is going to be an amazing time, isn't it? An amazing time. And indeed, a time of unparalleled great wrath. But I want you to be sure to hear something out of these passages. I hope you're hearing it. God is so great. With what is great wrath to one would be great blessing to another. Did you catch what God is doing with this wrath as we've read these passages? Let me ask you, is he destroying the earth? Is he destroying the earth? No. You know what he's doing? He's remodeling it. He's remodeling the earth. And that may well be why in our Revelation text, it reveals that in the seventh bowl, he strikes the air or he strikes the atmosphere. He's not only going to change the earth, but he's going to change the atmosphere as well, evidently much like it was before the flood. For his reign. You see, he is preparing the earth for something. I mean, it's obvious in these passages. He is preparing in Zechariah where we just read. We read that this earthquake that will split the city in three parts in Revelation, along with what will happen when the Lord sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, this will actually level the surrounding landscape. Some of that surrounding landscape today is 10,000 foot in elevation. That's twice as high as the Smoky Mountains. Okay, that is going to be leveled. That surrounding landscape is going to be leveled. He's going to level the mountains and turn them into a fertile plain. Is what he's talking about. But then he's going to lift up Jerusalem. He's going to lift up Jerusalem to a pinnacle. It may well be the highest place on earth. Actually, what we just read, you may not have caught it. Water will no longer run into Jerusalem like it does today. Water will run out of Jerusalem. It's going to be the highest point. Water will run out of Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. Water will run out of Jerusalem to the Mediterranean. What's God doing? It's easy to see, isn't it? He's preparing it for as a throne for his son, the king, the Lord of hosts. He will reign from Mount Zion. He's going to lift Jerusalem up. And those dimensions that it talked about in verse 10, Benjamin's gate and the first gate, that's the dimensions of Jerusalem that will be lifted up. He's setting a throne up for his son, who owns the name above every name. And what else? The place above every place. As a matter of fact, you remember last week we read about the red carpet of dry-shod land that the Lord will make through the Euphrates when he dries the Euphrates up for the armies of the east. Well, listen, what else that's going to be for? Listen, Isaiah 11, verse 15, "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, Euphrates, and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod." Okay? We understand from the book of Revelation that is, he's going to dry up Euphrates and so the armies of the east can come into the land of Palestine, but that's not the only reason. It's going to serve that purpose, but listen to the rest of this, "And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He's talking about the salvation of his people. He's going to make a highway for them, for his people to return to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 35, let me read this to you. Isaiah chapter 35, he's talking about a returning generation, that returning generation. Verse 1, he says, "The wilderness," listen to this, "the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." The deserts are going to bloom. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. The desert will rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, unto the desert. The fertile riches and growth of Lebanon shall be given unto the desert. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, because your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found, the ravenous beast shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. One more place, Ezekiel chapter 47. Go back there with me. I know there are many who say, well, that's not literal. That's all just figurative language. Well, we're about to see something here. It's so literal, it tells us exactly where it's coming from and where it's going to. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Ezekiel sees a temple, a house of the Lord. And in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, he says, afterward he brought me, the one who has given Ezekiel this vision, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, the door of the temple. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So where's that going? It's going towards the Dead Sea. It's going east out of Jerusalem. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. That don't sound like figurative language, does it? That sounds like literal language. I mean, he's given us exact directions. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward. He took him out of the north gate. Led me around the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. So now he's standing at those gates we looked at that night, the eastern gates. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, the measuring instrument in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Okay, that's literal numbers. 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. He took me out 1,000 cubits, and he's showing him something about this water, and he says, get in there, and he got in there, and it was to his ankles. Verse 4, again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, so 1,000 cubits further. 1,000 cubits further, they were to his knees. Again, he measured 1,000 more, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins, to the waist. Afterward, he measured 1,000, another 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim, and it's over my head. A river that could not be passed over, deep and wide. And he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other side, on both sides of the river. It's full of trees. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert. You remember we've been talking about where John the Baptist was preaching, into the Judean wilderness. Go home and punch in on your computer, Judean wilderness, and you're going to see what I tried to describe to you. It's hilly, rocky, ruddy, but barren. But now, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into that very desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. What sea? What sea today needs to be healed? The Dead Sea. The waters are going to go forth into the Dead Sea, and the waters there will be healed. Now listen, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, that river shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglium. And basically that's both sides of the Dead Sea, both shores of the Dead Sea. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Fish, fish, and more fish. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, on both sides of this river, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month. It shall bring forth new fruit every month. Imagine a pecan tree, Brother Shane, bring on new crop of pecans every month. That's what this is going to be like. It will bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Amazing. God's going to remodel this earth. There's going to be a day when he's going to destroy it and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but this is not it. This is not it. This is his kingdom. This is when Christ will sit upon the throne and rule from Jerusalem and that area around Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some amazing things that are going to happen there. Amazing things. It is done. God declares back in our Revelation text in verse 17. But do you see, when this is done, that wrath, that destruction of Revelation 16, when this is done, it will really only be beginning. Not wrath and sin, but life. Life will really only be beginning. And do we understand this is biblical prophecy? And the reason I began the study the way we began it, looking at the Old Testament prophecies that have already been fulfilled, we know exactly what happens with biblical prophecy. God fulfills them, and he fulfills them to the letter. I mean, he crosses every T and he dots every I. God said it, and he does it. He does it perfectly. And then you look at the book and you look at that and say, oh, I see, that's what God meant. I know there's a lot of people that dismiss this kingdom truth because they can't fathom that in their head. Well, I can't fathom it either. That doesn't mean it's not true. Matter of fact, I think when we're standing in Jerusalem, saints, we're going to look at these rivers flowing out of the temple and we're going to say, that's what Ezekiel meant. We're going to see those the orchards of trees that line these rivers that put off new fruit every month, and that's what we're going to eat. And there's going to be medicine in those trees. And we're going to say, that's what Ezekiel meant. It was real. He was telling us real things, and God has fulfilled those things. When God is done with his wrath upon the evil inhabitants of this world, it's just really beginning. He's just really beginning. God will fulfill his prophecy. And the reality is, this is a coming day. These things that we have read is a coming reality. And to live our life, to be living for anything but him and his kingdom, we're not living. We're not living right. We're not living in reality, because soon he's going to shake everything out but him and his. That's what he's going to do. And God will say in that day, it is done. It is done. What will you be when it is done? What will you be when it is done? Will you be done? Will you be done? Or will you be just beginning to live? What a shame to live in this world and for this world and forfeit the one yet to come. Oh, wow. You can't even imagine what kind of shame that is. To live like this world is everything and forfeit the one that is to come. A colossal shame. Some people live this life like they wish it would never end. I'm going to be honest with you. The Lord has blessed me greatly in this life, but I don't want this life to never end. I don't want this life to never end. I'm longing for the next. I'm longing for the next when all will be made new and all will be made true and all will be made right and wonderful. Life will be like it's supposed to be. Not sin reigning, but righteousness reigning. Life with our God, life with our Creator, life in communion and love and fellowship, perfect communion and harmony with life Himself. That's life. That's life, not this struggle that we are living in now. Do you realize that to live without Him, to live without this God, to be opposed to Him, to be at odds with Him, it's not even living. It's not. I'll tell you what Scripture says. It's wrath. To be living now today in this life, to be living opposed to this God, it's not living. It's wrath and judgment. The wrath of God abides upon you. It's wrath and judgment and so much more to come. May the Lord save us from such a dreadful life and give us true life, hope and expectancy of what we just read. Do you have an expectancy for these things that we have just read? To see King Jesus upon His exalted throne. Won't it be something to see Jerusalem become the pinnacle of the earth and see the King reign upon His throne there? I don't know why some of our brethren don't love that truth. I got to be honest with you. I can't see you wanting to take that away from the Lord. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. To see Him, to see these waters out flowing out of the temple, to see the desert blooming. Take a look at the Judean wilderness. To see that blooming with flowers and trees and plant life and green and lush. To see that miracle, to see the healing of the Dead Sea. Wow. I'd love to go to Israel. I probably won't make it in this lifetime. That'll be okay. It's going to be much better in the next. It's going to be much better. Do you have that expectancy? Biblical prophecy. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's true. It's true. It's all true. God will bring it all to pass. Are you prepared for Him to bring it all to pass? May the Lord give us grace that we would be prepared, that life and glory would be our end.